testing. Bless you, Lord. Harvest kids are dismissed. Thank you, Joni, for that song. Praise the Lord. I don't know if the word would be serious. It's always serious when we delve into the Word of God. I have a word, I believe, that as always the word is from the Lord, but word for this church today. Some will be able to receive it. Some will not. I pray that all will, that all would. It all depends on what your desires are. Depends on where your heart is with God. The title of the message today is When You've Had Enough. When you've had enough. And I'm going to ask you to turn, this won't be our main scripture, but I want you to turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 6. Familiar with the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to lift out one of those verses, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to notice two things in this verse. What are they hungering and thirsting for? Are they hungering and thirsting for some sentimental, gooey experience? Are they hungering and thirsting for a supernatural touch, a manifestation? Are they hungering, thirsting after status or power? What are they hungering and thirsting after? Righteousness. And then there's a promise. For they shall be filled. They shall be filled. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And neither will this be our main scripture. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done." This is Christ speaking. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Now we know that Jesus said that he who believes out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But who does he say he's going to give it to? Him who thirsts. Him who thirsts. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 42. This will be our main passage this morning. It's a prayer for revival. Psalm 42. Before we read it, I'm going to pray. Lord God, You know my heart. And You know the heart of every person in this congregation. And I sought You. And I've asked You for the Word, for this hour, for Your heart, for this group of people that call themselves coming together here as Faith Harvest Church, the believers in this locality. I ask You, Lord, that You would bridle my tongue, Lord, that I would not speak anything that's not by Your Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that You would be manifest in our presence today as the living Christ. And that not one person who is seated in this place today would leave not knowing that they have encountered the Spirit of the living God. Not the voice of a man. Not the opinions of man, but the living Word of God. Lord, because Your Word, not mine, but Your Word is living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides those things that are soulish from those things that are spiritual. I pray, God, that You would speak loud and clear, that no demon of hell would be able to lie to the saints of God today. Lord, that You would bind up every lying spirit. Lord, that You would bind up every distraction, every enemy thought, every stronghold, Lord, that would exalt itself against Your perfect will. Lord, that only Only the words, only the voice of the Good Shepherd would be heard today, Lord. We hunger and we thirst after You, and therefore we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. Get for Yourself a people here, Lord. Have for Yourself a people here, Lord, who bring glory to Your name, who honor You and worship You in spirit and in truth, who know what it means to walk in the fullness of Christ. Have for Yourself, Lord, a people here who are broken before You, who no longer care for personal agenda and for a will of their own, Lord, but only the perfect and holy will of God. Begin with me, with each one here, Lord. Let revival come to every heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Jesus promised that if you hunger and you thirst, this sounds very simple. It actually is very simple. That if you hunger and if you thirst after righteousness, that you will be filled. I want to talk to you for a moment before we read this psalm. I am so hesitant, and I have many times avoided using this word, the word revival. Because revival means different things to different people in different times and different seasons of history. What is called revival today is not necessarily what was called revival 100 years ago. And when I was growing up in the South, we'd have a week-long meeting once each summer, the specific week of August every summer. It was at the exact same set time, and we'd have a guest evangelist come in, and that was called Revival Week. Now that's a misnomer. You can't label something Revival Week. It was a wonderful week, and it was a time of great evangelistic outreach, and people were saved, and people were revived, as a matter of fact, very often. But what is known in history as revival cannot be scheduled, it cannot be planned, and it cannot be manufactured by man. It cannot be worked up by having the right praise team and the right performance and the right speaker. It doesn't depend on the most eloquent sermons, and it doesn't depend on the work of any man. It depends only upon a sovereign act of God. Now even when I say those words, I have to clarify and say, it's not something that's supposed to be abnormal. It's not something that's supposed to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ once every 100 years and draw many people into the kingdom of God. It's supposed to be the normal state of the church. It's Book of Acts Christianity being lived out in the people of God. But because of hardness of heart, because of sin in the church, because of laxity, because of growing cold, people begin to grow cold in their faith and cold in their walk towards their walk with the Lord and their intimacy with Christ. And so there are seasons that it seems that the church has all but died and dried up upon the vine. And then God will sovereignly move upon a group of people. Now, it seems to be the nature of this that it's He doesn't just come in the midst of sin and rebellion and just bring in a wind of revival. There may be sin and revival present in the church, but He comes where there is a core. He comes where there is a group of people who have said, I want You, Lord, more than anything else. Where there is a group of people who have said, I'll lay down my life, who will spend time seeking Him, who will say, God, send revival. Your church is in dire straits. God, without Your intervention, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor to build it work in vain, the Word says. And so, the cry for revival is a cry on the heart of those who knew what it was like to see God's hand move, who knew what it was like to walk into the church and feel the presence of Christ and to know the very life of Christ in the midst of His people and to see it begin to ebb, to see it begin to wane, and then to cry out to God and say, God, whatever it takes, bring revival to this church. So there have been two marks of revival. Actually, more than that, but I'm speaking of the preparation for revival. One is, as I just said, there will be prayer. There will be petitioning God for revival. The second thing is, contrary to what many call revival today, there will be the uncompromised preaching of the Word of God. Revival comes when faith arises in the heart, and the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And everywhere that genuine revival has come to the people of God, there has been great repentance because people were convicted of their sins and they got tired of easy grace. They got tired of playing games with God. They got tired of making excuses for their sins. They got tired of walking in defeat, walking without power. And they were restless, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they cried out for the living God. But He did not come without first bringing His Word and convicting them of sin so that they were broken before Him. When genuine revival comes, the altars are filled. And the altars are filled not because somebody manipulated people to the front. Revival brings filled altars, not because the music was so awesome that people are stirred in their emotions. When revival comes, the altars are filled because people are tired of playing games with Christ. They're tired of a fake Christianity. They're tired of counterfeit Christianity, and they want something genuine. They want something real, and they're not satisfied. And God comes and He speaks and He deals with the issues of their hearts, and they realize in the light of eternity and in the very presence of Christ who fills the place that they can't run and that they can't escape and that they must take these issues seriously. And all of the side issues, all of the things that seemed important a week ago, fall by the wayside in the presence of the living Christ. Now, I want us to look at this psalm. And I believe it's David's heart cry. And I want every person in this place today to, as the Word would say, that you would gird up the loins of your mind right now. That you would apply your thoughts to things above, as the Word says. You say, Lord, how does this apply to me? I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to leadership. I'm speaking to every single person you may be visiting today. The Lord wants to speak to your heart. David says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul, or so thirsts my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food night and day. You see, when the Word of God is not your food, tears will be your food. When the living Christ does not feed you, tears become your food. When you are not found at the table of the Lord feasting on the things of God, trouble follows you. Now, there's a trouble that follows the believer sometimes who's seeking hard after God, but there's also a trouble that comes to those who have rejected, who have fallen away, and who have not sought after the things of God. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Where's your testimony? You say God's real in your life. Look at you. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Now I want you to read this sentence because I'm going to, and I won't even make any excuses. I know that it's the Word of the Lord. And it's for many of you here today. For I used to go with the multitude. He's not talking about attendance. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Some of you here today can say this, and I know it. I've seen it. I've observed it. And I've been through seasons in my own life, so I understand. But you can say with David right here, I used to go to the house of God. I used to be there with the multitude. I used to be there in joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. In other words, they feasted on the things of God. If we look at it in a New Covenant context, I used to be there with the people of God. I used to be soaking up the Word of God. It used to be living and powerful. It used to touch me. Every time I came into the church, I knew that God was speaking just to me and to me alone, if He was speaking to no one else. I used to go with the multitude. I used to go with them to the house of God. I used to lift up my voice in joy and praise. Now it's dead. Now I lift up my voice, but it's not in joy and praise because I've lost the sense of the presence of Christ. I've lost the reality of what it means to be joyful and excited about the things of God. I need to be revived. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. for I shall yet praise Him. You see, when you're like that, there's still hope. There's always hope. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember You from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of Your waterfalls. All Your waves and billows have gone over me. We're going to come back to this. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is some of you this morning. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is Your God? Why are You cast down, O my soul? And why are You so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. I used to go with the multitude. I'm speaking, you know, I looked out this morning, we had a pretty good crowd last Sunday, and I was encouraged, and then of course, a lot of people kind of filter in. And so before the service started this morning, I was like, oh, Lord God, help us. And then I was like, well, the Lord knows who's supposed to be here today. And because you automatically begin to think, Lord, but this word's for everybody. The Lord knows exactly who this word is for today. And He has those here today for whom this word is ordained. There are some that aren't here today for legitimate reasons. There are some not here today because their hearts are cold. Because they come occasionally because they still need to make that appearance because it looks right to be right with God, but their heart's not here. The Lord God says their lips speak of Me, but their hearts are far from Me. There's some here today, even in the midst of this house, who have walked with God and have known what it means to be in love with Jesus Christ. And your lips speak of God, but your heart is far from Him. And you can echo the sentiments of David's heart. Yeah, I used to go. I remember when I got saved, or I remember when I came back to the Lord that time that He filled me with His Spirit. He set me on fire for Him. And I was on fire for God. Some of you here are in a horrible state. I say that lovingly. I know what it's like. Some of you are in a terrible state today. Your light hasn't gone out. There's comfort in that. He says, yet will I hope in my God. Your light hasn't gone out. But everyone can see that what once was you, the bonfire, is now you carrying a candle. Where you once were a bonfire, a blaze for Christ, now you carry, you light one candle to light the world. It's not enough. It's obvious. I'm not chastising. I believe God. I know that God wants to do an awesome and a mighty work here, beginning now, in your midst, in your heart, in your life. You cannot make God send revival, but you can be revived. And when enough people are revived and walking in personal revival, the church is revived. The church is walking in the fullness of Christ. You know, sometimes, Not speaking of today, sometimes it's obvious. We come together as the people of God and everybody's fellowshipping. Praise God for fellowship. That's part of your walk with Christ. Praise God for the love of brothers and sisters for one another. But it's obvious that you don't want church to start. Sometimes it's obvious that we don't want to start on time and that we don't want to begin. Why are we dragging our feet? Because it's a lot easier to fellowship with the people of the Lord than to come into His presence and worship and be confronted with your own coldness. To be confronted with, this doesn't do anything anymore. To be confronted with, God, my heart's not in it, and not want to admit that. So it's easier to put it off and not come into worship, not come into the presence of God. Because it's fun to fellowship. It's not fun to let God deal with you. It cuts. It hurts. But it's the only way to find the blessing of God. The title of the message today, I said, is When You've Had Enough. I don't really know everywhere that we're going with this morning, but because it's a simple word. And I know that the Lord spoke it to my heart early this morning. And He says it to every one of us. When you've had enough, when you've had enough of the way things are, and you hunger and you thirst for the living Christ, He will fill you. Only when you hunger and when you thirst do you realize. Now, everything that I say is not for everybody. I mean, you may be saying, that's not me. Praise God. Sit there and praise God that it's not. Pray for those for whom it is. Do you realize sometimes you just stop and allow God to search your heart, and do you realize how bound by your flesh you are? Do you realize? I'm speaking to everyone, not those that think, well, I know this is speaking about me and it's obvious to everybody. I'm speaking to the one who looks the most spiritual, to the one who looks the least spiritual. I'm speaking to myself. Do you ever stop and realize just how bound up you are by the thoughts that are planted by the enemy? How bound up you are by your own old lower nature, that flesh nature. You cannot perceive spiritual realities all around you. I'm going to say it this way. You know that we're not here to play church. Most people in church today, most people, and I would fear and dare to say, maybe even in our own at times, thus the message today. Most people don't ever really give a thought to hell. Most people in the church don't give a thought. It's like we'll do our programs and we'll do things that make us feel good in the kingdom of God, and we'll be kind to one another and we'll learn to exist as this thing. But what about the accountability that I have before God? What about the accountability when I stand before the Lord and I give an account for the words that have come out of my mouth? What about when I stand before the Lord and I'm accountable for whether my life was used for the glory of God or whether it was used to do my thing, to have my way, to do what I thought I wanted to do for an entire lifetime, to build things, to do things, to have my little kingdom, to have everything in place, and to create this thing throughout my lifetime, only to have it all burn up, turn to ashes, and stand before the Lord, and the Lord say, what did you do with the talents I gave you? What did you do with the spiritual gifts that I gave you? What did you do that time that you were sitting in the church and the pastor was preaching and you knew that I was speaking to you and you knew that I was calling you into ministry? Or you knew that I was telling you to go to a neighbor? Or you knew that I was telling you that you were to whatever? But we're so bound. You ever think about those things? You ever think about giving an account before the Lord? Do you ever think about judgment? Much less the fear of God. You know, unless the Spirit speaks this to your heart, it will be of no avail today. If it's just me and I'm just talking, it'll produce nothing. But if the Spirit of God causes you to realize that when we come together as living stones, when we come together as the people of God, that we come, whether we experience His fullness and His manifest presence or not, He says that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them, and we come together and we present a paltry offering, and I'm not talking about money. That's only part of it. We come and we don't really give of our hearts. We don't really yield our hearts to the Lord. We come and we sit and we just watch what's going on in the church, or we come and we bring our kids so that they can have the benefit of kids' church, or we come and we do our job that we've been assigned or appointed to do or been asked to do, and we come and when it really comes time to give of ourselves to the Lord, where are we? You remember in the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus. And he said, I have something against you because you've left your first love. And the remedy was for them to remember. To remember where they had fallen from. To remember the love that they had had for Christ. In this psalm, in 42:6, we see it. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. I believe he's speaking figuratively here, and I'll show you what I mean. I don't think that he means I'm going to run up to Jordan and remember you from there, and I'm going to run down to the heights of up to the heights of Hermon. And I think he's speaking of spiritual realities here. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. I will remember you from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. I will remember, Lord. Some of you here today, I want you to remember this. I want you to think about this. For some of you, it was maybe only 6 months ago. God was dealing with your heart and there was a presence of Christ. You were filled. And where is the glory gone? Where has the presence of Christ gone? Has Christ left you or have you left Christ? And he says, I will remember you from Jordan. In other words, Jordan is the place of inheritance in the Word of God. You know this. This is basic teaching in the Word of God. Jordan is the place where the Israelites crossed over into their inheritance. And the New Testament says for us, it speaks of all the promises and the fullness that Christ has for us. Not heaven to come, praise God for that, but right now to walk in the fullness of Christ, that every promise He's made is ours. And there are enemies in that land of promise. There are demonic spirits. There are old ways. There's the flesh nature. There is territory that has to be overcome in our life if we're going to walk in the fullness of Christ. And David, I believe, is echoing in advance what Jesus would say through John years later. He says, remember from whence you have fallen. David says, I'll remember you from Jordan, first of all. I want you to remember when you first understood that God had an inheritance for you. Now, some of you, I don't know your hearts. Maybe you've never come to Christ. And I'm telling you today that He has an inheritance for you. He's got a blueprint for your life. He has a design for your life. He has a victorious way of life for you. He has a season of triumph for you as you walk it out in this life. David says, I will remember you from Jordan. In other words, I will remember you from the place of inheritance and victory. This is pictured by Jericho. As the people of Israel marched, how did they march? As they marched 7 days, once around each day and 7 times on the final day and blew the trumpets and a great shout went up and the walls came down. Is that just a children's book story, a Bible story for children, or is it supposed to be a pattern for your life? When you cross over into that place of fullness in Christ, it's supposed to be the pattern. And how did they march? What is the element? They marched in faith. They marched in faith. There was a living faith. There was a dynamic faith. There was a powerful faith that was real. I'm asking you this morning, where is the faith that you once had? Some of you, let me ask you, did you ever... Because I know for some this will be true, for some maybe not. Did you ever hear God speaking to your heart? And He called you to something bigger than yourself? Something beyond you? Something that became what the Bible calls a burden for God in your heart? Something that He was calling you to speak or to do or to be, to go, to accomplish? And you knew that it was God speaking and you knew that before you was a choice to obey and to take a step of faith, but the thing before you was impossible. It was Jericho. But God has promised you that if you'll walk in faith, if you'll hear what He's saying to you, and if you'll walk in faith, there is a Jericho inheritance for you. There is a victory. David said, I will remember you from Jordan. Jericho faith. David said, I will remember you from Hermon. The word Hermon in Hebrew means secluded or consecrated. David says, I'm going to remember you in that place of separation or consecration. And this is the issue today for most of you and for me. This is the issue today in the house of God. And I say it without apology. I say it, you can say, well, there's that nutty preacher who thinks that we're supposed to be so different. Absolutely, I'm going to say it and say it very plainly. If you look like the world, you're not walking with Christ. If you act like the world, you're not walking with Christ. There's a place of consecration. He calls His people to be separated unto Himself. As we study this book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and we'll see it again tonight, they're symbolically portrayed over and over and over in the end times. A group of people who are separated unto God, and the world hates them. The world despises them because they hunger and they thirst after righteousness, and they won't compromise with the filth of the world. They won't take it into their homes. They won't take it into their eyes, into their hearts, and into their minds. They won't excuse it. They won't justify it, and they won't compromise. And so they're different, and they're the very difference, the holiness that's upon their lives stands as a convicting thing against the people of the world. And the people of the world can't stand those people who are separated unto Christ. I'm asking you this morning, how long has it been since you got on your knees and you said, God, take away everything from me that looks like the world. Separate me unto your purposes. Make me a man of God. If the whole world hates me and turns against me, I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. Maybe you need to do what Jesus said and remember. Remember the place from which you've fallen. That place of consecration. That separated life. He says, I will remember you from the hill of Mazar. Mazar means little insignificant place. And it's nowhere else in Scripture. We don't know exactly what he was talking about. But I believe that David, having once been an insignificant little shepherd boy who was the one who was least likely out of all of his brothers to become king of Israel, who was anointed by God and raised up out of the field to be the king of Israel and to be a man after God's own heart, I believe he's just remembering a hill, a place where he met God in simplicity and faith, a place where God taught him by His Spirit, a place where he worshiped God. Listen to me, church. A place where he knew God and he didn't have to impress anybody. A place where he met with God and he wasn't having to conform to the ways of the world and he wasn't having to conform to religiosity. It was just a place where he met with God and he got to know God face to face. Where he became a yielded one. David with his sheep. I want you to look at verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. If you've got King James, I believe it says water spouts, which I will comment on in a moment. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your water spouts. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I want us to look at that for just a moment. I don't know if you're familiar with the passage, but over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of hearing God. He speaks of how we know things spiritually. There are some in here this morning that this is foreign to. You've never known this. And God wants you to have this. It's part of what He has for you. The Word of God says that Spirit speaks to Spirit. God speaks by His Spirit to your spirit, your redeemed spirit. Spirit speaks to Spirit. Not the wisdom of man, Paul says, but the Spirit of God. And we have even the record of His Word here. But as you read the Word of God and as you pray, Spirit speaks to Spirit. Deep, the deep of God calls into the deep of man. Your spirit is the very depth of your being. And the Spirit of God speaks to the spirit of man. Deep calls unto deep, the New Testament says. And David is in a hard place. David says, all your waves and billows have gone over me. Some of you understand that this morning. I know what that's like. All to say, God, all of your waves and billows have gone over me. You're overwhelming me. And I used to go with the people. I used to be right there in their midst. I used to be the one shouting because my heart was overflowing because I was so full of the presence of Christ. And now it seems like all of your waves and all of your billows have gone over me. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your water spouts. Water spout is a tornado that forms over water. It's a clamorous thing. It's an overwhelming thing. It's a frightening thing. It's a noisy thing. Sometimes the circumstances that God allows, it's like a waterspout. It's like your life is being torn up, and all the while God is speaking. Deep is speaking unto deep, if you will but turn and listen. Deep calls unto deep in the noise of your waterspout. The waterspout tears things up and moves across the water and makes a loud, loud noise. But a waterspout does another thing. This is a picture of revival. A waterspout connects that which is above in the heavens with that which is below in the waters of the ocean. It connects heaven and earth. Heaven and earth clasp hands, spiritually speaking here, in the waterspout. He comes. I want you to understand, when I say that we want to seek God for revival, and I want us to pray that this church would be revived. Every single one of us, and our hearts would be revived. But you've got to understand that when you do that, you invite a water spout. We need a water spout. We need water spout revival. We need God to come in, for heaven to come down and tear up our lives and suck up from the bottom up that which is in us, up into Christ, up into God. David is in distress, and yet he recognizes that deep calls unto deep in the noise of God's water spout. We truly need this, church. We truly need this. We need a water spout revival. I'm not talking about Christian TV revival. I'm not talking about Toronto revival, and I'm not talking about Pensacola revival. For those who know what I'm speaking of. The marks of true revival of years past and the marks of true revival in the Word of God are not the marks of those revivals. I'm talking about when revival comes. Let me tell you what normal Christianity and times of God dealing with His people because they've been in sin and because they've been in hardness of heart. Let me tell you what revival is like. In great revivals of the past, the presence of Christ has been so real and so strong, and the people of God are so drawn to the meeting house to be in the presence of Christ with other believers and to let God deal with them, to hear the Word of God preached and to let the Word be applied in their hearts, and they are so filled with the glory of Christ and yielding to Him. The altars are filled. People are repenting. They're weeping, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days. People are drawn from all over the countryside. An entire community has changed. Sometimes when real revival comes, crime stops because the Spirit of Christ is so present in a community and because He's doing such a work. When revival comes, people fall on their faces before God. And they say like Isaiah did, "Woe, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." But in that kind of revival, people are knowing Christ. People are getting saved. People who have backslidden are coming back. Those who are bound by alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality and a host of other things are changed by the power of God, transformed. So I'm going to say to you this morning again what I believe the Lord spoke for us. When you've had enough, and I don't say that condescendingly, you understand. I believe the Spirit of God says this. When you've had enough playing games, when you've had enough dead Christianity, I'm going to tell you, church, I left dead Christianity a long, long time ago, and I don't want to go back. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I'm not saying that we're dead, you understand. But I'm saying that death wants to overtake us. I'm saying that there, for many of you, the fire is gone. For many of you, the bonfire is now a candle. For many of you, you used to come, and before service, all you were interested in, you were coming and you were seeking the Lord because you were excited about what God was going to do in your life. When you've had enough of it, when you get sick enough of that place that you're in, when you get sick of the wilderness, when you get tired of going through the mill, the motions, the outward form, when you get sick enough of it, the Lord says, He's there to fill you again. When you've had enough of it, the altars will be filled. And you'll be found there often. You've got to understand, you know me, and you know that I won't manipulate people to come to the altar. Because God can speak to you right where you are. But you know what? We say that and we make an excuse. We make an excuse. We make it easy. Don't take a step of faith. God can speak to you right where you are. Don't let anybody see that God's dealing with you. They might know that there's sin. Protect yourself. Be prideful. Stay right in your little seat. God can just bless you abundantly right where you are. But I find it to be that when God comes and when He's moving in the midst of a people, I don't have to plead and I don't have to beg because people are hungry and thirsty after righteousness and they're tired of their own filth and they're tired of their own ways and they're saying, God, I don't care if anybody sees me, and the altars are filled with people being dealt with by the Spirit of God. When you've had enough of it, you'll be at the altars not because, well, the preacher happened to preach a message that really called for that today. No, because week after week, the Spirit of Christ is taking you to new levels and dealing with your heart, and you want everything that He has, and you're not concerned with what it looks like. So there you are, running in to be with the people of God, running to hear the Word of God, running to the altar for God to deal with your heart, repenting and having a heart and a life that's open and saying, God, make me a vessel of honor. When you've had enough of putting band-aids on spiritual cancer, you know what I mean. There's been enough counseling in this church in the last year or two, and I don't say this to offend anyone, but there's enough counseling. I want to tell you something. If you just listen to the Word of God and take what is preached each week and apply it, you'll walk in the things of God. And then on top of that, the counseling of brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're speaking into your lives all the time. If you'll take it and you will be vulnerable before the Lord and you'll lay your life before Him, God will do a miracle in your life. There has been enough counseling and enough preaching and enough teaching in this church for a lifetime. But some of you have allowed sin, and you know if God's speaking to you about this or He's not. There's a cancer in your life. There's a spiritual cancer. There's an area of sin. And God has spoken to you and spoken to you and spoken to you, and you put a band-aid Bible verse on it and say, it's under the blood of Jesus. When you get sick of it, when you've had enough, and I speak to you by the Spirit of the Lord, I know, when you've had enough, when you can't stand any more of yourself, you'll stop with the band-aid and you'll come to the surgeon, the general surgeon of the universe, the Holy Spirit of God, and you will present yourself for surgery. And you'll say, God, cut it out. Deal with me. Take it. I don't want to live like this. And I won't turn back. By Your grace, I will let You have Your way. When you've had enough, when you've had enough blaming other people for why the church isn't on fire, or for why your walk with God isn't where it ought to be, when you know if the praise team wasn't going through a struggle right now, and if the preacher was on target, and if the kids' church was doing what it ought to be, and all of these things, and I would be okay. Oh, that's malarkey. You can't blame other people for why you're not on fire. For why you're walking around with your little candle. When you get tired enough of blaming other people for your own disasters and failures, you'll take responsibility and you'll come to Jesus and you'll say, I'm guilty. Lord, have mercy on me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When you've had enough defeat, when you've had enough and you just absolutely are ready to turn, when sin is, as the Word of God says, has crouched at your door long enough and sought to master you, when you've lost the battle enough, when you come to the realization that apart from the Spirit of Christ in you, that pornography is stronger than you, that alcohol is stronger than you, that drugs are stronger than you, that your flesh is stronger than you, and that your pride keeps you from the fullness of Christ, when you've had enough of it all, come. Come. Stop sitting there right now in this moment making excuses. Making excuses for why your life's the way it is and why you're not walking in the power of God and why you're not filled with the Spirit of Christ and why your love has grown cold and why your bonfire is gone. When you've had enough jealousy and covetousness, these things God hates, when you've had enough of your own orneriness and anger, you'll come and you'll spend time before the Lord until He does a mighty work in you and changes your very nature, your very character. I can't, and I've not heard this here, so don't think I'm speaking of you. I can't stand it when I hear people say, well, that's just their nature. That's who they are. That's who they'll always be. You know, people never change. How many of you can say, praise God, I know He's changed me. I know that there's been a change. Well, you know what? He wants to change you even more. When you've had enough with grudges and unforgiveness, when you've had enough with wanting to be on one side of the church because you don't want to talk to somebody that's on the other side of the church, or when you've had enough with avoiding people, when you've had enough and you have no more liberty because of it, you're bound up. You can't function because of unforgiveness, because of what other people have said and done. You'll come and you'll say, Lord, do whatever you have to do to take this terrible, terrible root of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness out of me so that I will have liberty and that I will be free. When you've had enough believing the lies of the enemy who whispers to your soul and says you're not good enough and you can't, and God may bless others, but He won't bless you. When you've had enough passive prayer. I don't speak anything to you that God doesn't deal first with me about. I'm just going to tell you something. I'm going to read you an excerpt in a minute. But when a church is revived, when there's revival, the people come together for prayer. They come together for prayer. And being absent from the prayer meeting in the midst of revival is a good sign that you should even question salvation. You say, oh, no, that's too much. Yes, if you just understand what I'm saying. When God is moving in the midst of a people, and there is a repeated withdrawing from the people of God and not wanting to pray with the people of God. I'm not talking about occasional. I'm talking about the pattern of a life. You need to question where your heart is. But when you've had enough, and when the people of God who come, and now I'm going to bring it to home, and again, I don't speak to you what God's not speaking to me, do you understand? And I'm not talking about showiness, I'm not talking about working something up, but I'm going to tell you something. When we come together to pray, and there's no passion, there's no feeling, there's no desire in our prayers, and we simply go over a list and we say, well, we've checked that off for tonight. Do you think that God has any inclination to answer such prayers? Absolutely not. He says in His Word that the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. And I don't know exactly what He's going to do, but I believe He's going to do something. When revival comes, whole communities are changed. I want to read a couple of excerpts to you. This was in the revival in Wales in 1904. Evan Roberts was praying. 17 men began to pray with him and committed themselves to these four principles. And for those of you that are note takers or not, if you have something to write it down with, I'm asking you to write this down. This needs to be foremost in our thoughts in the week ahead. I'm taking it personally, myself. I'm asking for you to do the same thing. Number one, these were the principles that they committed to as they were seeking the Lord for revival. You must confess every known sin to God, number one. You must confess every known sin to God. Don't get out a legal pad and try to find things wrong with yourself. The devil will speak to you and do that. But if God has spoken to your heart, you know from the Word of God that there's an area of sin. Be open and transparent to the Lord and say, God, speak to me and show me my sin. And if you know of a sin in your life, you confess that known sin to God and you turn from it. Number two, you must remove every doubtful habit from your life. You must remove every doubtful habit from your life. That may even be the gray areas where God is saying that, well, some other Christian might be able to do that. It's not forbidden in the Word of God. But He's calling you to walk in the Spirit of Christ, and He's calling you to live a separated life. And He may speak to your heart and say, not you. I'm not going to let you do this. Remove every doubtful habit from your life. Number three, you must obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. You must obey the Holy Spirit's prompting. And number four, you must be public with your witness of Christ. Does that mean you're going to stand up in the workplace tomorrow and preach? No. But first of all, and the churches have by and large forgotten this, you need to publicly confess Christ as your Savior. Beginning in the people of God, amidst the people of God. You need to say, I've come to believe, or if you haven't, to let them pray with you and know what it means to be born again. You publicly confess, and you're baptized in obedience to Christ. You make a public confession of faith, and you live your life as one who is separated unto the Lord, even if it means the public knows and that they don't like you anymore. So you're public with your witness of Christ. Now, let me finish this little paragraph. 17 men began to pray with him and committed themselves to these four principles, and I just outlined them for you. In this revival, 37,000 people were saved in 1 month and 100,000 in 5 months. Colleges closed down and students marched singing and praising God on their way to prayer meeting. For a time, crime came to an end. There were no more murders, robberies, rapes, and burglaries. This revival also spread to America. Now, I would believe that we should believe God for everything that He has for us. But at the very least, when we see the coldness that's creeping into our own hearts, and when we see the empty chairs where there were people who were on fire for God, we need to go back to these four principles, and we need to remember from Jordan, and we need to remember from Hermon, and we need to remember from Gazar, and we need to let Christ take us back to that place, and we need to say, God, renew Your work in my life, and we need to allow Him to kindle a flame and a fire within us. We should at least believe Him to save those around us and to fill this place with His praises. So when you've had enough, there will be revival. I don't have any doubt of that. I have one more that I want to read an excerpt to you. I want us to look at the revival of this last century on the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. It was in the 40s and the 50s. Before the revival, churches in the area were virtually empty. Many churches were about to close their doors, but there were some who were not ready to give up. I want to ask you, Faith Harvest, are you ready to give up? I need to know. I confess, I falter sometimes. I just want you to tell me. You want to give up? You want to close the doors? Because if the people of God don't want to continue and don't want God's best and don't want everything that God has, then we need to close them and see what else, where else God wants us to go or whatever. So if you don't want to give up, I want you to take heart. Many churches were about to close their doors, but there were some who were not ready to give up. Among them was a small group of men who agreed to meet regularly in the barn for prayer. This was in 1948. They made a covenant with God as they met three nights every week until 4 or 5 in the morning. Now I want to ask you something before we even read it. I said, are you ready to give up? And you said, no. And I asked myself this. What are you willing to sacrifice? Some of you think that the church claims too much of you already. The church claims nothing of you. Only what Christ claims of you. Only what He lays claim to in your life. These men made a covenant with God. I suppose they worked. As they met three nights every week until 4 or 5 in the morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Is it easy to walk the walk of Christ? It's not easy. Is it comfortable to follow Jesus? It's not comfortable. One night, after the little band of prayer warriors had made their way to the farmhouse to claim the promises of God, John, the local blacksmith, was called upon to pray. As he prayed, the presence of Christ was manifest. And the power of God moved through the room. Simultaneously, the Spirit of God swept through the village. People could not sleep, and houses were lit all night. People walked the streets in great conviction. Others knelt by their bedsides, crying for pardon. As the men left the prayer meeting, the preacher walked into a house for a glass of milk and found the lady of the house with 7 others down on their knees, crying out for God. Within 48 hours, the drinking house, usually crowded with drinking men of the village, was closed. 14 young men who had been drinking there were gloriously converted. Those same men afterwards could be found 3 times a week with others down upon their knees before God, praying for their old associates and for the spread of revival. It was in this village that within 48 hours, many young people had surrendered their lives to Christ and could also be found in the prayer meetings. Of all the hundreds who turned to Christ in the first wave of this move of God, until now, 1952, just a few years, only 4 young women had ceased to attend the prayer meetings. The converts were numbered by their attendance at the prayer meetings. Absence from the prayer meeting meant a doubted conversion. When you've had enough, I ask you if you wanted to give up. I'm not saying God's called us to pray till 4 in the morning. I'm telling you, He's calling us to pray. When you've had enough predictable church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having an order of worship. God can give an order of worship. And He can move in that order of worship. But I remember times when we were sensitive to the Lord and that order got changed sometimes. It's okay for church to be predictable as long as what you can predict is that the power of God is going to be there and people's lives are going to be changed. But if what you can predict is ritual and routine and dead, it's not okay. When you're hungry and thirsty, not just for remembering what it used to be, but even more than it ever was. Righteousness in your own life is the key. When you've had enough of your own double-mindedness, flipping back and forth, knowing that God's called you, knowing that God has a will for your life, knowing that you know what you're supposed to be doing, and you keep going back and forth like Jonah, running from God, or like Samson, wanting to see God's power and wanting the things of God, and then playing with the world and with sin at the same time, carrying his luggage around. Samson, everywhere he went, he carried a bunch of baggage. I call it Samsonite luggage. And because he dragged the things of the world with him, he wanted the things of God, but he wouldn't let go of the things of the world. And he was always compromising as a believer. When you had enough of that, I mean this seriously, God, I pray that the Lord speaks to your heart. When you've had enough of that kind of Christianity, Faith Harvest Church will be on fire with people who are radically sold out once again to God, an army of God that He's raising up that will not compromise and that loves Him with a purity of heart. When you've had enough of living by sight and not faith, how much of your life do you live by what you reason and what you know and not by what God speaks to you in the Word and calls you to believe by faith? Believing for something that you never thought of before, but God put on your heart. You look at people around you and you say they're lost and there's no hope for them. God says that He wants to show you through eyes of faith that He loves them and that He can save them, but you have to take a step of faith to believe for them and to pray for them. When you've had enough living by sight and not by faith, because you see, as I have preached recently, listen, church, only faith pleases God. According to the book of Hebrews, only faith pleases God. You can't please Him any other way. Only faith pleases God. It is righteous. If you walk in faith and righteousness, it pleases God. So when you've had enough of not pleasing Him, and knowing that you're not pleasing Him because you've closed your eyes to faith and you've opened your eyes to the world and you've saturated yourself with everything of the world. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you will be filled. When you've had enough of trivia. When you're through with the side issues and you remember to keep the main thing the main thing. The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. I believe that the Lord spoke to my heart that this word is for you. That there are many in here that you've known a taste of revival. You've known a taste of it here. Maybe when you first came to Faith Harvest, there was a Christ was moving in your heart, was speaking to you, and you were ready to follow Him. You were ready to go to the uttermost parts of the world if He said to go. You were certainly ready to serve Him with all of your heart and to give of your resources to Him and to lay down your life for Him. And your own will didn't matter anymore. Everything got put on hold because you're so enraptured with Christ. Has He left you? Where has He gone? There's a presence of Christ. It's everywhere. There is nowhere that you can go that He is not. If you travel for 10 million light years past galaxies far removed from ours, you'd never pass a place where He was not. God is infinite. But His manifest presence, the presence of Christ speaking and touching you and transforming lives, is found where He is desired. Where He is desired. I don't want to go beyond what God said to say. I don't want to just go on and on this morning, but I pray that you'll let the Lord speak to your heart. Have you lost that desire? Would you just as soon stand around in fellowship till 11 or 12 in the morning and just kind of dispense with this part? Dispense with praise and worship, just fellowship with one another? Are your thoughts consumed with Christ, or are your thoughts consumed with the things of the world? Do you desire to see Christ glorified in this place, in this church, in this body of believers? Church, I'm not talking of something mystical and far removed that can't be experienced. I'm talking about services of whatever we want, where we got that word from in the first place. But worship services, gatherings, assemblies that are so filled with Spirit-filled people, that are so filled with the Spirit of Christ and so desiring Jesus that He is so real in their midst, that a person can't walk in the back door or come through the front door without being confronted in their sin because they know that God is present. That is available. It's available to those who are willing to sow tears, those who are willing to cry out to God, those who are willing to pray for a renewal of the presence of Christ in our midst. When you've had enough of being dead. Again, that's not everyone. But let the Spirit fall where He may. When you've had enough of deadness, when you've had enough of being out of His will, when you've had enough of thinking that your life's okay just the way it is, don't touch me, brother or sister, please. When you've had enough of your own plans falling through, when you've had enough of double-mindedness, when you've had enough of all these things, Christ is here. If He's waiting, He will build His church if we'll cooperate with Him. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. I ask Joni to come and just lead us a cappella, Joni.
Lord, we worship You. Precious Lord, we worship You. Precious Lord, we worship You. Worship You alone. You are You, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up.
Before we continue, I want to issue another invitation, and that is to anyone that you've not really surrendered your heart to Christ. You don't know what it really means to be born again, maybe, or maybe you've just come to faith in Christ and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to approach that, how to acknowledge that. I'm asking you to take a step of faith, to come down here. You're publicly, by coming, you're saying, I'm confessing Jesus as my Savior, and let me pray with you. Receive Christ. Yield your heart to Him. Yield your life to Him. And enter into that life of knowing Christ and walking with Christ. I want to also ask, I don't ever do this, or rarely do this, I should say. If God's dealing with your heart and you're just sitting there, don't put off what God's doing. In revival, you run to Him. You run to Him. You know, I'm just not satisfied. Paul said in his circumstances he'd learned to be content wherever he was. But in his walk with God, he was never content. He was always pressing on for a higher prize in Christ Jesus. Always striving to know Him more. So I just ask you, let God do business with your heart. Take that step of faith. Let's sing one more time and then we'll close.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He's come. coming back to claim his own. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim his own. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Lord, we worship you. Precious Lord, we worship you. Precious Lord, we worship you. Worship you alone. You are holy. You alone are holy. You alone are holy. Holy are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. Lord, we worship you. Precious Lord, we worship you. Precious Lord, we worship you. Worship you alone. You are holy. You alone are holy. You alone are holy. Holy are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory to you,
put you on the spot, but I want this family here to know, Faith Harvest, to know that Judith over here has come and received Christ as Savior and yielded to Him as Lord today. Alice has come and received Christ as Savior, yielded to Him as Lord. We'll talk about to them about being baptized, but I want you to know that these have come to Christ today and they're part of our family, and we want to give them a Faith Harvest welcome. Father God, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that, Lord, for these two, Lord, that you keep your arms wrapped close about them in the days ahead, Lord, protect them from thoughts that are from the enemy that cause them to doubt, and, Lord, from those attacks of the enemy that would make them want to turn backwards, Lord. Well, Lord, where there's healing that's needed, I pray for a healing, and I pray that you would teach them Lord, how to grow and how to change in Your Word. And Lord, by following You, Lord, do a great supernatural work in each one of these, Lord. And Lord, for all of us today, Lord, just knit us together and give us a renewed faith and a renewed sense of Your presence here, and help us to come seeking after You every time we come. And Lord, that we would spend time seeking after You, Lord. And that we would be satisfied with nothing less than Your presence here in our lives and in this place, Lord. Lord, You know as a church we need You. And we look to You in faith and we ask for Your supply. But more than anything else, we ask for the supply of Christ for our hearts. Feed us. Feed us at that feasting table, Lord, that we would be satisfied in You. We thank You, Lord. Go with these today, Lord, and be the center of every life and every home, and keep each one safe. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Y'all come up and welcome these.